Dr. Waite, delight to be here today. This is my third DBS conference, and enjoyed each one. Fellowship, the food, wow. These Presbyterians know how to cook, you know that? I mean, this is great. You know, also, it's a delight to be in this pulpit. I mentioned to Dr. Spencer, I have a connection. I won't take time to tell you about it, but I would not be where I am, what I am, if it weren't for the ministry of this church, going back many, many years. So anyway, it's a delight to be here. Look at the book table when you leave. You may find some things that interest you very quickly. Interesting thing happened. I've got 16 books, 11 with me, but this book, The God Haters, I wrote it maybe a year and a half ago, and did not even contact the publisher. Of course, you don't do that anymore. Everything's changing, writing and publishing. Publishers don't want to read manuscripts anymore. But anyway, I published it as an ebook. No intentions of having published a printed version. Had a call out of the blue from a publisher. He had read an article I'd written on one of the websites that publishes my column. And within 5 weeks, this book was in my hand. It's amazing. I had never heard of that. I had absolutely nothing to do with getting this book published other than writing it. And God had to be in it. So anyway, that was, in fact, but three books have been published since we were in Dallas. This book is a rewrite of my Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith, and brought it up to date. And then this one just out last week, Muslim Invasion, The Fuse is Burning. That'll shock you. I believe that every life here is going to be changed in a matter of months. And you and I better know where we stand and then stand. And this book was published a few years ago, Islam, America's Trojan Horse. Anyway, I've got a book on humor and one on health and political science and a bunch of other things. So you can see my wife, they're discounted heavily. So see her at the table on the left over here. Let's pray now. Father, I want to thank you for Christ. I want to thank you for the great joy in being saved. You saved me as a teenager. I didn't deserve it then. I don't deserve it now. But I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And thank you for the joy and the peace and the purpose to life. I got a reason to get up every morning. Thank you, God, for the challenge. But I thank you for forgiveness of sins and your patience. And I pray that you thank you for what I've heard and what we experienced this week, these few days. And I pray that these last two services that you would use me and Brother Waite, and glorify yourself, and of course help us to take a stand for the Word of God, and in the difficult times, just simply therefore stand, and work in our hearts and work in our lives, and help us to be effective servants. We praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. Proof that the Bible is totally reliable. Year 1861, French Academy of Science published a list of 51 so-called scientific facts, each of which it was alleged disproved some statement in the Bible. Today the Bible remains as it was then, and not one of those 51 so-called facts is held by any legitimate scientist. Those facts turned out to be false, and some were frauds. One fact was the steady state theory that taught that the world and the universe have always existed. No real scientist believes that today. Also, the recapitulation theory that only poorly trained scientists teach. Also, that the acquired characteristics that taught that animals acquired certain abilities because of their environment, such as giraffes reaching up for tender leaves on trees. Therefore, future giraffes had longer necks. Silly. Nobody believes that anymore. And then the miasmic theory that says disease arose from bad air. Then phrenology that taught that bumps on a person's head revealed much about his personality. Telegony, which taught that a child could inherit the characteristics from a mother's previous husband. Then the rain follows the plow theory, which taught that weather is affected by population growth. Thereby, there's always more rain in populated areas. All the above cockamamie theories were firmly believed, but all were totally wrong. Christians must assume that the Bible is always true, and let science try to justify their positions with the facts. Christianity rests totally upon the reliability of the Word of God. If it is false, then personal salvation is fraudulent, And you and I are fools, fakers, and frauds. Many alleged difficulties arise because of the ignorance of our critics. They don't understand that the Bible does not support a teaching simply because it reports it. Slavery, concubines, and multiple wives are examples. The Bible does not, never endorses, encourages, or excuses slavery, concubines, or multiple wives. God, realizing that these sins were common, simply recorded their reality and gave some instructions to Israel about living with the reality of those evil choices that some Israelites made. Bible critics ridicule, refuse, and reject the Bible, often basing their rejection on false assumptions as they beat the drums for rebellion against a holy God. Many alleged Bible problems arise because of four issues. One is the use of biblical figures of speech. Then there's the use of non-technical terms in the Bible, the statements by evil people in the Bible, and then distortions by evil people in the Bible. The Bible contains statements that are figures of speech, such as the trees shall clap their hands. Now, sane and informed people know that trees don't have hands. Therefore, it must be a symbol, a metaphor, which all writers use, similes and other forms of use in writing. But atheists don't qualify as sane or informed people. We know that trees don't clap their hands. Then there's the non-technical description, such as the four corners of the earth, or the sun rose upon him. Bible critics charge that the Bible is untrue because those statements are not scientifically accurate. However, every weatherman in America does the same thing when he says sunrise tomorrow morning at 5:47. These are common everyday expressions of what appears to happen. Then there's statements of evil people, such as Satan when he said, thou shalt not surely die, when everyone dies. However, every reader, especially of ancient literature, must ask who was the author, when was it written, under what circumstances was it written, and to whom was it written. And then the Bible haters use Bible statements in a distorted way to prove its unreliability, such as, thou shalt not covet, and that's true. And also the verse that says, but covet the best gifts. And critics make a big deal out of that, and that kind of criticism shows how desperate, devious, and dishonest many Bible critics are. Bible critics point out that one of the Gospels speaks of one angel at Christ's tomb, while another Gospel speaks of two angels at the tomb. Which was it? Could it be there were two angels and then one left? Maybe he had an appointment or went to get lunch or whatever. There were two angels, then there was one angel. But it's amazing that Bible critics are so desperate they use silly things like this. One Gospel speaks of Christ being a carpenter, and in another Gospel, his stepfather Joseph is the carpenter, and they make a big deal out of that. Which was it? Could it be maybe that both were carpenters? Christ healed blind Bartimaeus while leaving Jericho. Yet another Gospel reports that he was healed while Christ was entering Jericho. Whoops. Got a problem. Can't be both. Or can it? Christ and his disciples entered old Jericho, passed through town en route to the new or Roman Jericho, as some of us have done many times. There between the cities was Bartimaeus in his usual place, begging for money. But he got more than he expected. He met Christ, and he got sight and salvation. And it happened as Christ was leaving old Jericho and entering new Jericho, just as the Bible recorded. Prophecy fulfilled proves the Bible is true. Before I deal with Bible prophecy, I want to look at man's success or lack of thereof in predicting the future. We know men cannot. They can guess and they can anticipate, they can speculate, but only God knows the future. Literary Digest in 1899 pontificated, quote, the automobile will never, of course, come into common use as the bicycle, close quote. Charles Duhigg, Commissioner of U.S. Office of Patents in 1899, opined, quote, everything that can be invented has been invented, close quote. Oxford professor Erasmus Wilson said, quote, when the Paris exhibition of 1878 closes, electric lights will close with it and no more will be heard of it. Not very successful in their predictions. Roman engineer Julius Sextus Frontinus in 1080 AD said, inventions have long since reached their limit and I see no hope for further developments. Sir William Priest, chief engineer at the British Post Office, declared in 1878, quote, "The Americans have need of the telephone, but we do not. We have plenty of messenger boys," close quote. H.M. Warner of Warner Brothers said in 1927, "Who the blank wants to hear actors talk?" close quote. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, said in 1943, quote, "I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers," close quote. Daryl Zanuck, 20th Century Fox president, declared authoritatively in 1946, quote, "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at plywood box every night," close quote. IBM executive said to the eventual founders of Xerox in 1959, "The world potential market for copying machines is 5,000 at most," close quote. Ken Olson, founder of Mainframe Producer Digital Equipment Corporation, said in 1977, quote, "There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home," close quote. Bill Gates of Microsoft spoke with great authority in 1981 when he said, "No one will need more than 637 KB of memory for a personal computer. 640 KB ought to be enough for anybody." Sir Alan Sugar, British entrepreneur, said in 2005, "Next Christmas, the iPod will be dead, finished, gone, kaput," close quote. And in 1932, Albert Einstein proclaimed, "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable," close quote. Nobel Prize winner Dr. George Wahl predicted in 1970, "Civilization will end in 15 to 30 years. And Professor Peter Guter said in 1970, "By the year 2000, 30 years from now, the entire world, with the exception of Western Europe, North America, and Australia, will be in famine." No, they've not been very successful. Even the very famous experts have been wrong with their predictions. God is never wrong. God has never said, whoops. God has never said, on second thought. His statements are always true. His judgments are always righteous. And his prophecies are always fulfilled. Always. There are about 300 fulfilled messianic prophecies. Christ's prophecy about Christ. It was written in Isaiah 40, verse 3, that a forerunner of Christ would be born, a man of the desert, who would prepare the way of the Lord. This prophecy was fulfilled specifically in the life of John the Baptist, who played an important role in preparing the foundation for the ministry of Christ. It was prophesied that Christ would be a descendant of Abraham, and he was. That he would be born from the tribe of Judah, and he was. Of the house of David, and he was. That he would be born of a virgin, and he was. In the small town of Bethlehem, and he was. After 3.5 years of miraculous ministry, he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he was. He would also ride into Jerusalem, presenting himself as Messiah, and he did. And also that his hands and feet would be pierced. This prediction of death by crucifixion is especially noteworthy in that it was made long before it was invented as a form of capital punishment by the Persians in about 500 B.C., and 1,000 years before it was commonly used by the Romans. Incredible prophecy. Also prophesied that Christ would be crucified with malefactors. He was. That none of his bones would be broken, and they weren't. That he would cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did. Moreover, Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and hundreds of other facts were prophesied in minute detail. These prophecies do not deal with vague generalities, but are specific and verifiable. Mathematicians have calculated the odds of Jesus fulfilling only eight of the 300 messianic prophecies as 1 out of 10 to the power of 17. The power of 17. That's a 1 followed by 17 zeros. This is equivalent, they tell us, to covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep and marking one of them, mixing them all up, and then having a blindfolded person select a marked coin at random the first time. And Christ has fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. Only God can predict the future accurately, and that alone proves the reliability of the Bible, as the following proves. Joshua prophesied in Joshua 6 that Jericho would be rebuilt by one man. He also said the man's eldest son would die when the reconstruction began, and his youngest son would die when the reconstruction was completed. 500 years later, the prophecy was fulfilled exactly in the life and family of a man named Hiel, as recorded in 1 Kings 16. One prophet of God said that a future king of Judah named Josiah would take the bones of all the heathen priests of the high places serving King Jeroboam and burn them on Jeroboam's polluted altar. This shocking prophecy was recorded in 1 Kings 13 and 2 Kings 23, and the event occurred approximately 300 years after it was foretold to the letter. In Daniel 9, Daniel predicted in about 538 B.C. that Christ would come as Israel's promised Savior and Prince 483 years after the Persian Emperor would give the Jews authority to rebuild Jerusalem, which was at that time in ruins. This was clearly and definitely fulfilled, but predicted hundreds of years before the event. Succession of great world kingdoms recorded by Daniel. Even critics agree that Daniel foretold the governments in order: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Some critics, in desperation, declare that Daniel wrote after those events, which is not only higher criticism, but it's higher quackery. Isaiah foretold that a conqueror named Cyrus would destroy the impregnable Babylon, a city that was commonly thought by everyone to be impossible to conquer. It said that Babylon was the first city to reach a population of 200,000 people. The mighty Babylon was enclosed by a moat and a wall higher than a football field is long, and about 75 feet thick, 100 gates of bronze, and 250 watchtowers. It was impossible to conquer, and yet two Bible prophets predicted its fall. The destroyed city is located about 55 miles south of present-day Baghdad. Babylon was defeated by brains, not because of battles or batterings. Cyrus entered the city of Babylon by diverting the river Euphrates into a large lake basin. Cyrus marched his enemy along the riverbed and into the city, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Didn't have to worry about the walls, didn't have to worry about the moat, didn't have to worry about the soldiers. Isaiah said in Isaiah 44 that Cyrus would permit the Jews to go back to Jerusalem without any ransom payment. Isaiah made that prophecy 150 years before Cyrus was born, and 80 years before the Jews were even taken into captivity. Cyrus, according to Josephus, heard of this prophecy of Isaiah, delivered so long before. Hence, he was induced to do that which was so contrary to Oriental policy, to aid in restoring the captive Jews and rebuilding their temple and their city. Jeremiah predicted the 70 years captivity of the Jews and the destruction of Babylon in Jeremiah 25. Destruction of Tyre is prophesied in Ezekiel 26. That prophecy was partly fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city after a 13-year siege that left it in ruins. Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered all of Tyre's inhabitants except those few that escaped to an island fortress about a half mile out in the Mediterranean Sea. Hundreds of years later, Alexander the Great fulfilled a major portion of the prophecy. In order to conquer the island fortress about a mile out into the waters, Tyre, he devised one of the most brilliant engineering feats of ancient warfare. He built a causeway from Tyre's mainland to the island fortress using the stones, timber, and assorted rubble left over on the mainland Tyre from Nebuchadnezzar's siege hundreds of years earlier. Listen to Ezekiel's incredible prediction. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Close quote. That's exactly what happened as they made a causeway out and took the city of Tyre. One of the most astounding things about Ezekiel's prophecy was that Tyre would never be rebuilt. That was incredible because Tyre had a very desirable location on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea with an abundance of fresh water. Yet history records that after a succession of invasions, Tyre finally and irrevocably fell in 1291, never to be rebuilt again. Today, Tyre, that magnificent city and civilization, has been humbled to the point of becoming a place for drying of fishermen's nets, just as Ezekiel prophesied 2,500 years earlier. Jerusalem is one of the oldest cities in the world, and during its long history, it's been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. Destruction of Jerusalem was prophesied by Christ in Mark 13 when he said, And Jesus answered and said to them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Close quote. Notice how precise. Not one stone would be left upon the other. That was not poetic. Some of the stones were 37 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. And just three or four weeks ago, PBS had a special and said that one of these stones weighed over 300 tons, and they questioned whether or not with modern equipment they could be moved. And it was interesting that even that they were built that way, and then Jesus said, these stones would not be left one upon another. During a battle, why would they be worried and be concerned about turning stones over, especially stones it took hundreds of men to do? Well, the prophecy was fulfilled literally when the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple buildings. According to historian and eyewitness Josephus, the massive stones were moved by the soldiers, pried apart to collect the gold that had melted from the roof when the temple was set on fire. Jesus knew long before that when this temple was destroyed, that it would burn, and that these soldiers in their greed would get together and move those massive stones just to collect the gold. Prophecy fulfilled proves the Bible is true. Prior knowledge proves the Bible is true. According to Isaiah 4:22, the earth is round, not flat, as people believed in ancient times, and as many people believe today. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, said Isaiah. The Jews knew that the earth was round. However, most people believed it was flat till a few hundred years before Christ. Most people today think we have known about flat earth for only a few hundred years. But no educated person believed the earth was flat even back hundreds of years before Christ. Most schools, Christian schools, public schools, elementary schools, universities teach this lie. They teach that everybody was scared to death that the earth was flat. And they talk about Columbus and his men fearful that they were going to sail over the edge of the earth. That simply didn't happen. And the reason is because of the Rip Van Winkle and author and the legend of Sleepy Hollow and Columbus and George Washington author, Washington Irving. He was the first, America's first best-selling author in the late 1800s. And he wrote this story about Columbus and his men, and the men, sailors, being on their hands and knees and pleading. That simply didn't happen because people have known the earth was round back hundreds of years before Christ. In the second century, astronomer Ptolemy had written a guide to geography in which he described a spherical earth with one ocean connecting Europe and Asia. Isidore of Seville wrote in the 7th century that the earth was round. About the year 723, the Venerable Bede wrote in his book, The Reckoning of Time, that the earth was spheric. Ptolemy and Kepler, before the telescope, taught that there were about 1,000-plus stars. Now we know, quote, there are 10 times more stars in the night sky than grains of sand in the world's deserts and beaches, scientists say, close quote. Scientists estimate that there are 10,000 billion trillion stars. Jeremiah knew about the vast number of stars long before the first telescope. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, how did Jeremiah know about that when even the experts like Ptolemy and Kepler thought there were 1,000 stars, trillions and trillions of stars? It's called prior knowledge. It proves the Bible is reliable. Medical science has only recently discovered that blood clotting in a newborn child reaches its peak on the 8th day and then drops precipitously. The Bible consistently says that a baby boy must be circumcised on day 8. Genesis 17:12 commands, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Close quote. How did Moses know that fact? We've known it for less than 50 years. The second law of thermodynamics, which is ever-increasing entropy, says everything is degenerating, decaying, and dying. The scientific truth was described in Psalms 102:26. Quote, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. God's people knew about the second law long before the first scientist was ever born. Paramount importance of blood in life processes was unknown less than 200 years ago. But Leviticus 17:11 revealed to mankind thousands of years earlier, quote, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. How did Moses know that before anybody else? Thousands of years before anybody else. Atmospheric circulation was known by Solomon 2,000 years before anyone else. Ecclesiastes 1:6 says, the wind goeth toward the south, turneth again into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuit. Close quote. Nobody's known that for about 100 years. Only known this about 100 years. At a time when it was believed that the earth sat on a large animal, that was about 1500 BC, the Bible spoke of the earth free float in space, or gravity. When it says in Job 26:7, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Then the void in space was admitted recently by Time magazine as a reported. Most cosmologists, scientists who study the structures and evolution of the universe, agree that the Genesis account of creation in imagining an initial void may be uncannily close to the truth. Close quote. There's a hole in space that science finally wrote about in Science magazine in 1981. But Job 26:7 revealed, he stretches out the north over the empty place. Close quote. Could this empty place be the hole in space that was recently discovered by astronomers? M. Mitchell Waldrop wrote, they recently announced a hole in space. A 300 million light year gap in the distribution of the galaxies has taken cosmologists by surprise. Close quote. Of course, God wasn't surprised since he distributed the galaxies. Science expresses the universe in five terms. Time, energy, space, matter, and motion. That's it. Genesis 1:1-2 reveal these truths to the Hebrews at the very beginning of the Bible. Quote, in the beginning, time. God created energy, the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. And the Spirit of God moved, motion, upon the face of the waters. That's everything. The first thing God tells man is that he controls all aspects of the universe, and he controls our lives. Look at the specific instructions God gave his people when they encounter infectious disease. Quote, and when he that has an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number himself even days for his cleansing, wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean, close quote, Leviticus 15:13. The medical encyclopedias give the Bible credit for introducing mankind to sanitary requirements. God gave specific instructions about how to handle human waste and about eating from a cracked plate. God knew about this, and Moses knew about this thousands of years before anybody else. Job revealed to mankind that wind has weight. Job 28:25, to make the weight for the winds. Nobody would have thought in watching the wind blow, you know, I believe the wind has weight. But the Bible says it does, and now scientists says it does also. The Bible speaks specifically the perfect dimensions for the stable water vessel in Genesis 6:15. Quote, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits, close quote. Shipbuilders know today are aware that the ideal dimensions for a ship stability is a length six times that of its width. That information goes back 4,500 years, and I want to know how Noah knew about it. The ocean contains springs, according to Job 38. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked to the search of the depth? Until recently, it was believed that the oceans were fed by rivers and the rainwater. But the 1970s, when submarines became more common for research, it was found that the oceans are fed by springs. Job could not have known that apart from being revealed by God. Only in the last century have we known that there were towering mountains on the bottom of the ocean floor, but Christians have known about it since Jonah was written. Scripture says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. There were mountains in the sea, and nobody would have thought that. The highest mountain on the land is Mount Everest, over 29,000 feet. But the highest mountain in the world is near Hawaii in the ocean, and it's 33,000 feet high from base to the top, to the peak. So God says, yes, there are mountains in the sea. Nobody could have known that until just recent years. Jeremiah 8:7 explains incredible animal instincts. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. A newly hatched spider weaves an intricate web without being taught. A recently emerged butterfly somehow knows how to navigate 2,500-mile migration route without a guide. God explains that he has endowed each creature with specific knowledge. Evolutionists cannot explain how creatures function without innate knowledge from God. Evolutionists have scoffed at Christians for speaking of the vulture's amazing sight, since experts have always believed that vultures got their prey by their odor. But the Bible reveals in Job 28, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which no vulture's eye hath not seen. I looked at two sources at random, and both of the sources talk about the animals, the vulture's ability to spot a prey by the odor, but also they said it can see for about a mile. And yet I looked at my National Geographic January of this year, and it said, quote, aloft, a vulture can spot its prey 20 miles away. And so we creationists have been talking about the ability of the vulture and its telescopic eye, and have been ridiculed by the evolutionists for 100 years, have been wrong, and we have been right. Prior knowledge proves that the Bible is reliable. And also personal change proves the Bible is true. The Bible changes lives. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If there's no change, there's no conversion. When Saul became Paul, he was a changed man from being a persecutor to a preacher. John Getty, missionary, went to the New Hebrides as a missionary and found a tribe of cannibals. Violence, theft, and warfare were commonplace. When he died, a commemorative tablet was placed in his honor. And it says, in memory of John Getty, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Close quote. Friends, either the Bible is true or it's not. Cannot be both. However, most people today don't understand critical thinking. If the Bible makes them feel good or inspires them or challenges them, then part of it may be true, they say. It depends on their feelings. But such people have their feet in quicksand and their head in a fog. If the Bible is false, then it is unreliable, unnecessary, as well as untrue. And we are very miserable people with no hope, no help, no heaven. But if the Bible is true, then Christians should be the most principled, perceptive, persevering, and pure people on the face of the earth. If there's no change, there is no conversion. Our confidence in the Bible's reliability is not blind faith, but faith supported by the facts of prophecy fulfilled, prior knowledge, and personal life change. The Bible is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this incredible salvation. Thank you, Lord, that this Christian experience gets better as the years go by. Help us never to take it for granted. And help us to realize that you're in control of our lives. You know the good and the bad. You know what comes and what goes. And help us, Lord, to learn from every experience we have. Help us leave here knowing that we serve a living God to whom we'll give an account one day. We'll give an account as not only what we've done, but why we did it. So help our motives to be pure and our living to be right. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Turn to the Bible reading.